I would like Tracy and Wendy to come up the front. They don't know they're being asked to come up the front, but they're going to come because they're obedient Presbyterians. Aren't you? Just come and stand here. In about 1980, these ladies and I, with some others, shared in a photograph that in fact appeared on the front page of the... The Observer, that's right. What was the occasion? What was the occasion, Wendy?
I don't know, I didn't see it in the Observer. No.
Okay, Tracy, it's on your Facebook feed. Right, so tell us what you remember. I've asked the wrong one.
It was a very special day in the Lockhart Presbyterian Church, because I'm very sure it was the day that we had the first service there.
Yes.
And also my other sister and Wendy and a few of our friends, about four, We did a confirmation.
Oh.
I remember singing.
It's really nice to think that of what an impression the day made when you took your vows of church membership, Wendy.
Studies.
Oh, good, right. She remembers doing the studies. So this was around the time Church Union, two copies of the book left, by the way, around the time of Church Union, Lockhart, that had been what was called a union church. Lockhart went into the union, then soon enough realised they'd been sold a pup and wanted to come back out. And so he started services at Milberlong Community Hall and at the Community Hall in Lockhart itself, because the Presbyterian building had gone to the Uniting Church. And soon after I came, Lockhart was aligned to Henty Parish, and so I used to drive. I loved driving over there at 3 o'clock on a summer's afternoon. You don't believe me? You're right. But we'd have a service at 3 o'clock, and then this group of young people, we'd sit down till about half past five, and we went through the Bible and through a communicant's manual. And as Tracy said, on the day we had the first service back in the church building, because we bought it back, didn't we, for $20,000, and we had to negotiate over every teaspoon and every cup and every saucer. We bought it back. More to the point, we re-established the cause of Evangelical Reform Presbyterian Christianity over there, and this group of people were confirmed. They were a little younger then, I was a little younger. The photograph, we all look very young. I've changed since then physically. I won't say anything about the ladies. They're still here, aren't they? And there are others in the group. These are just the two that are here today. They're still here. They're still hanging in the Christian faith. And from what I've seen, they're continuing to grow. That's the theme of today's talk. Thank you. I framed this series of talks through those words of Jesus. The time has come. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent, believe, follow, make fishers of men. I talked about how repent and keep on repenting, believe and keep on believing, how that's our Christian conversion. And then Jesus went on to say, follow me, a life of discipleship, and that's where we are right now. So the unfinished business of Jesus in his church will change slides. Right. So the call of Jesus is to follow me. And a word like follow me, the force is follow me and keep on following me. Those who are around my age will remember when you used to drive to Sydney up the Hume Highway, in between Camden and Picton, what was there? Between the Razorback. What was on the top of Razorback, apart from all the trucks? Thank you. There was a tree by Anthony Horden's retail store, While I Live, I'll Grow. In time, Anthony Horden ceased and also the tree ceased to be. But the principle in that tree, while I live, I grow, because when you cease to grow, you don't die straight away, but when you cease to grow, the end of life is not very far away. And it is quite the same for us in our Christian faith, our following of Jesus. If our faith in Jesus is not growing, the chance is, given a bit of time, it will start going backwards. We are meant to grow in head, heart, and hands. We're meant to grow in our head knowledge about God, That's what happens every Sunday when Craig stands up and teaches you the Bible. That's what's happening as I'm teaching the Bible to you today and tomorrow. So we are to grow in our head knowledge of God through study of the Bible. We're not just heads. We're also to grow in our heart. We are to grow in our heart love of God. And we're meant to grow in our hands. We are meant to grow in an active Christian life, including our service of Christ. Now, all that means is that there's unfinished business, not only for Jesus to do, but there is unfinished business for Jesus to do in each one of us as he makes us more and more like Jesus. And that's going to continue. It is meant to continue until the day when you return to the Lord in your death, or he returns to you in his second coming, and everything is made perfect. So there's a lifelong process of growth in head, heart, and hands. God means for our faith in Jesus to change our life. And if your faith is not changing your life, you don't believe in Jesus, do you? For James says to us, faith without works is dead. If your profession of faith means there's no change in your life, that is not Christian faith, that is mere belief. The test of the words follow me in Mark 1 is in our behaviour. A faith unlived is a God unloved. Now, one way of thinking about all this is to think about our ambitions. So let's go to the next slide. What ambitions have you got? Maybe it's for a better yield this year in the bottom paddock. Sorry. maybe it's for a better yield combined with high wheat prices. Okay, that's not a bad ambition. For your tennis team to kind of get the prize this year. For your grandchildren to do whatever. Okay, we've got ambitions. It's good to have ambitions, isn't it? A person without ambitions is likely to be achieving their ambitions. That is, they aim at nothing and they'll achieve it every time. The book of Proverbs has got a word for a person like that. That's a slug. The person who's got so few goals in their day, they wake up in the morning and they say, and they roll over in bed and go back to sleep. Sounds nice sometimes. Oops, sorry, I better say that. Right. The Bible encourages us to have ambitions, and it's good to have ambitions across the whole of our lives. A problem we sometimes have is that we've got our ambitions in the wrong order. Let me tell you about my mum. My mum died at just short of her 80th birthday. A year or so before she died, she was worried she might be getting dementia. So what she'd do is she'd make her morning cup of coffee, and she would do the cryptic crossword in the Sydney Morning Herald and the Sudoku number puzzle. And her test of Alzheimer's was, could she do the cryptic crossword and the Sudoku before the coffee went cold? She did it in her head without writing anything down. She concluded correctly, I think, that she was not suffering from dementia. So that was an ambition my mother had. Nothing wrong with that. My mother also had an ambition to serve Christ to the end. So when my dad died, my mum was age 61, she got the first passport in her life and she went to Vanuatu as a missionary. When she finished her work there, she found an Aboriginal training Bible college at Cootamundra and she went down to Cootamundra and set up a library there. When that was done, she found another Bible college at Moss Vale, a few k's down the road from home, and she went there. My mother's ambition was to keep serving Christ as well as do the crossword and the number puzzle, and that only finished a year or so before she died. Get the picture? Lifelong ambition, but ambition for the right thing. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious that the yield in the bottom paddock is going to be good this year and the wheat price. There's nothing wrong with that. Our danger is that we sometimes get our ambitions in the wrong order. We are too ambitious about things that are good but not the best, and we don't have our highest ambitions for things that really matter. Well, in our passage from Philippians chapter 3, do open your Bible, page 1180. In this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about ambitions he once held and the ambitions he now has. Listen to his old ambition. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. The things that gave Paul his greatest pride and his sense of highest ambition, there were four inherited things. He was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the Jewish ritual of a mark that boys belonged to the family of Abraham. He came from the people of Israel rather than being a proselyte from outside. He belonged to the tribe that produced Israel's first king, King Saul, and he was a racially pure Hebrew. Nothing but the blood of Abraham flowed in his veins. Now, all that he got from his parents, but he's ambitious about that and proud of it. But then he added to it three other things by his own work. He joined the strictest faction. That's the party of the Pharisees. There were some of the religious parties that were a bit looser in what they asked of you. Paul, he's a member of the religious SAS, Green Beret Man, party of the Pharisees. He showed how zealous he was by persecuting the followers of Jesus. And he'd follow them around and persecute them wherever he found them. And by the legal standards of his religious faction, he was faultless. By family background and by strenuous efforts, he's become a credit to his parents and a blessing to his race. Tremendous achievements, Paul. Ambitions achieved beyond measure. Then something happened. His ambitions totally changed. Listen to what he says. This is in verses 7 and 8. Listen to what he says about the things he once was most ambitious for. Whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them garbage. The last sentence there in the NIV reads, I consider them garbage. The Greek word is a stronger word. It's for what goes not in the garbage bin, but what goes in the little room at the back of the church hall. That's the language of the Apostle Paul. The things that he once most treasured, he's now going to flush down the dunny, as we'd say in Australia. He's totally reversed his ambitions, doesn't he? As we'll see also, where once he despised and persecuted Jesus, now he prizes Jesus above all else. And he's got a sense of the great unfinished ambition in his life. Is that he becomes more and more and more like Jesus. That is the one driving ambitions that occupies his waking hours. Well, what's Paul going to do? See, Paul realises his ambitions were all kind of over that way, and he's just realised the best thing is over that way. So he does that repent thing. He does the U-turn on the Olympic way. Instead of going to Albury, he heads back to Wagga or whatever it is. And now Jesus, who he once devalued, he values highly. Paul realised he had to throw away the old ambitions in order to make room to pursue Jesus. So listen again, I'm selective reading now of 8 to 11. He talks about now the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness of my own that comes not from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. For Paul now, it doesn't get any better than this. Knowing Jesus. Being like Jesus. So much so that he wants to suffer like Jesus. And then he wants to be raised with Jesus. Paul's sense of ambition is all now centred on Jesus. And he will do whatever it takes in his life to push other things aside in order to gain Jesus. When Paul became a Christian, his ambitions were redefined. He no longer boasts in his race, his family, his achievements. Instead, he boasts in the grace of God. Now, Paul is going to use his family background. He's going to trade on his Jewish origins and on his Roman citizenship. He's going to use those things to help achieve his ambitions in Jesus. He's still going to be strict on himself to obey the word of God as he was as a Pharisee. Only now he's going to obey God because he's been saved rather than in order to be saved. He is still going to be incredibly zealous. He's going to be what we call a religious fanatic. But instead of it being persecuting the church, it's going to be to prosecute the mission of the church. And so the things that once were so important are now less important. Everything's been shaped in the life of Jesus. There's something there for you and I as our years and our decades passed. And above all, Paul says, is that great desire, I want to know Christ. That's the unfinished business that's now his top priority. So let's look a little more at it. Next slide. Not there yet. We get a sense of Paul's sense of unfinished ambition in the last few verses of our passage. Verses 12 to 14, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Let's get some background on that. When Paul writes these words, he is about 55 years old. Now, I'm 66 this year. I think 66 is quite young. And 55-year-old, I mean, still in the Sunday school, isn't he? But in Paul's time, to be 55 was to be a very old man. It's like a man in East Timor. In East Timor, if you're 55, you're real old. When they discover how old I am, I get great respect. I love Asian culture. As I get older, they respect older people. So Paul is an incredibly old man. He has been following and serving Jesus for about 25 years. And still, he says, forgetting what's behind, I press on. So there's no excuse for us, is there? If like me, your hair has dropped out. Although I see Neil there. Neil, you've both gone grey and your hair has dropped out. So you've got the double whammy of old age, haven't you? Okay, if your hair's grey and there's a bit more of you around the middle than in the photograph at Lockhart Presbyterian Church in 1980, it's no excuse to slack off, is it? And may you've been an elder for 20, 25, 30 years, something like that. It's not an excuse to slack off. It's a call to keep going and to press on. Paul is not there yet. You know the ad where the kids are always saying to their parents, are we there yet? When we're down at Henty one year, Glenda caught the train to Sydney with our two eldest children. The third one hadn't been born yet. And they got on the train to go to Sydney because I was going to come a few days later after the service at Cookadinia one Sunday afternoon. So Glenda's on the old train, you know, the one that stopped everywhere. They get on the train to Henty, they get to Huron Creek, and our Hamish says, are we there yet? No, son. I've got 9 hours of you yet in this train. Paul doesn't have a sense of having arrived, even though he's 55 and has been following Jesus for just so long. He's not going to take it easy. He's not going to become a Christian emeritus or a retired apostle. He's not going to look in the rear vision mirror and tell the stories of the past. It's one of the things you do as you get older, doesn't it? I don't find myself doing that. When I was young, and you tell those stories, young men today are not what they used to be. Paul's not going to look in the rear vision mirror and rest on his achievements. So he says, forgetting the past, he says, I'm going to stretch. The language is emphatic. I'm going to stretch. I'm going to strain forward to take the prize, which is Jesus. There's another letter that Paul wrote a few years later in which he's got a sense he can hear the tread of the angel of death coming down the hallway of a Roman prison for him. So there's another letter. He knows death is very close. And that's the one where he says, I've run the race, I've fought the fight. But even in that letter, as he hears the angel of death tread towards him, even there, there's a sense of God's unfinished business in him and through him, and Paul wants to press on to his last breath. As we age, as my wife kindly reminds me from time to time, there is an inevitable slowing down. I haven't noticed it yet, but maybe you have. There's less energy and less capacity to go on and on and on as we get older. That's fine. But look at the example and the encouragement of the Apostle Paul. It is that we don't lose our ambition to keep growing and keep attending to that unfinished business of Jesus in us as he makes us more and more like Jesus. So indeed, as we get older, let's indeed go slower as circumstances force us. Go slower, but still keep moving and pressing forward. How are you going with this? Are you still growing in your head knowledge about God? Because you're here this afternoon, that's a sign that you are investing in your head knowledge. Well done. Okay, you get one out of three. Are you still growing in your heart love for the Lord? That's a harder one, isn't it? Are you still growing in your heart love of the Lord? And are you still growing in the obedience and service of your hands? Are you still ambitious to know, to be like, and to serve Jesus? So let's hear the call of God to us in this passage. Let's hold on to what we have. Let's keep our faith in Jesus. And let's join the quest for God's unfinished business in us as we forget the past, push forward, and become more and more like Jesus. I'm going to pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you don't just start something in us, but you bring it to its completion. And I pray for myself and every one of us here that we would remember what you have done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we would look at what you would have us be, imitators of Christ. Help us to attend to our own growth in head, heart and hands, and please keep growing us that we might attain the prize that is Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.